So each year, churches come back on this Sunday, and we talk about these things. We talk about human value. We talk about human dignity. We talk about why life matters to God. And that is really the question of the day today. Why does life matter? Why does human life matter to God? And so what's happened over the years is that the focus of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday has grown from simply talking about abortion itself to talking about a lot of issues that relate to the question of human value. So abortion is just one part of it. It's now grown to include lots of issues like euthanasia, caring for the handicapped, what to do with the poor, the orphan, foster kids, adoption, funding geriatric care, rehab for drug addicts, and on the list goes, because each of these issues that are contemporary issues in our society really have their moorings and their foundation in the question of human value. So many of these issues are unseen, and the people who have them are unseen by many in society. And the truth is that you could go your entire life, you could go day to day, week to week, you could go your entire life, and you could never truly see those that struggle with these kinds of issues. You could put a blinder on, you could pretend like they're not there, you can close your eyes, you can wish that they would go away. But the truth is that in our society, there are all kinds of people that are struggling through these issues of human value and human dignity. My first face-to-face encounter with this kind of question happened in Albania many years ago. I was leading a missions trip, and country of Albania, first atheistic country, literally throughout all the churches and all of the repercussions in the culture when you remove God and morality. So I was there leading a missions trip, and I was walking through the town, and there was this little orphan boy that kind of attached himself to me. His name was Armando. He was 12 years old, orphan gypsy boy. And as we were walking through the town, and we were there with all the orphans, and we were walking through, and he was walking next to me, literally, a man stepped forward and kicked Armando, like right next to me. Now, I'm just a normal guy. I literally wanted to grab the guy and show him a little bit of American love, you know what I mean? But I had been warned that orphans in Albania have no status at all, but gypsy orphans are hardly better than dogs in their eyes. And that is that's this kind of question: human value, human dignity. Where does worth come from? Worth not only to the freedom to live, but also in how you live. It matters. So we take this position here that all human life matters to God. All life matters. Yes, all races, but even more, all people of all classes, of all different educations, of all different sounds and smells and ages and ability to contribute to society, all lives matter to God. And if they matter to God, they had better matter to us. And so today, we maybe take a little wider swath than normal in looking at this question of human value. Because what we're trying to do today is we're trying to talk about and see the unseen of our society. To maybe for the very first time in a very long time, have our eyes open to the people that are walking around in and out of stores. We maybe see them down the road, but do we ever really see them? And so today I'm going to try to give us a challenge to kind of open our eyes and more importantly, open our hearts to this segments of society that we often wish that they would just kind of go away. Well, if lives matter to God, they better matter to us. And this is the Sunday we're going to think about what is our responsibility to those kinds of people. Well, I think, you know, as you listen to the ladies' stories and what they do, you know, I don't think anybody is going to suggest that we should do nothing. That we should, like, you know, turn a blind eye to what is going on. And it's not just what these ladies are talking about, but, you know, around our world, we hear about all these human violations that are going on. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear them, there's almost so many of them, it just becomes noise. And in spite of all of the differences that we have and ethics for why or why not, most, I think, around the world would agree that humans, all of us, we have the right, as our Declaration of Independence says, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that there's something inherent for all of us. It's a right for all humans to have these things. And so when we, you know, when we read about like the sex trade, or we read about selling of children, or the abuse, or we hear these stories, or even when we see in other cultures this kind of like prison-like existence that like women in Muslim world sometimes have to endure, or we hear about lack of medicine or hunger, or remember Sally Struthers back in the day? She was always on TV talking about it almost seems surreal. And when we read those stories and we hear those things, there's some like alarm within us that goes off that says, this is not right. So I ask you, where do you think that alarm comes from? What is it within us when we hear these stories that we think that is not right? Where does that come from? And we here at Hastings E-Free, we would argue that basic human dignity, human value and worth is applied to all humans because we are made in the image of God. And so we believe that God used himself as the model in creating us, and that there's a part of the divine, a part of God himself that is stamped into all human beings. And so what we believe is that human value comes from God. Human value comes from God. So repeat after me. Human value comes from God. Do it again. Human value comes from God. Now, in our own history, we have extraordinary examples of people that have really embraced to a very high degree that idea. And of course, Mother Teresa is probably the most iconic for her work and, you know, what she did among the poor and the lepers and the people in India. And when she was asked, and it's become a very famous story, but when she was asked what motivated her, she very often had the exact same answer. And she said, I see Jesus in every human being. I say to myself, this is hungry Jesus, I must feed him. This is sick Jesus. This one has leprosy or gangrene. I must wash him and tend to him. I serve because I love Jesus. And so maybe the part of the story that you don't know about her is that not only did she do the work in Calcutta, but she started an organization that was called the Missionaries of Charity. And it's a large group of nuns that work around the world. And they work with people that have HIV and AIDS and leprosy and tuberculosis. They organize soup kitchens and medical dispensaries, mobile clinics that go around. They run children's and family programs. They start orphanages and schools, and on the list goes. And if you're like me, when you hear about what they do, there's a part of me that goes, wow, that is so amazing. Wow, I can't believe they do all of that. Wow. And there's a part, I think, within me that says, where do they find all those people? Where do they find these people that they're doing all this work with and that need all of this help? And one of the reasons I ask that question within myself is because I don't think those people are here in Hastings. But they are. They're around us. And maybe we just don't see them. I mean, when's the last time you saw somebody that would belong to one of these categories or somebody that would be one of the clientele of Joe and Ruan, and you really saw them? Now, I don't mean they walked out of Russ's behind you. I mean, you really looked at them, and there was something in your heart that melted for them. You really saw them. When was the last time? And I think it's very easy for us just to kind of go through life and do our thing and never, ever see them. I mean, we see them, but we don't really see them. So let me prod you a little bit with some questions. Do you believe that God loves every human being? Yes or no? Do you think that God loves the unseen? So let me ask you the question. Don't answer out loud. Do you love the unseen as much as he does? That's a haunting question. And I think, to be fair, it's easier not to. Because many of them live lives that are very messy. And to really see them is to like enter into their world. And, you know, a lot of us, we have messy enough lives. Or it's easier to think, well, it's somebody else's job. Maybe it's the government's job. I sure hope somebody's doing something to help those people. As long as it's not me, I just hope somebody's doing something. But sometimes we've got to be reminded that it's not somebody else's job to love that person, because God already does. I recently had a fascinating discussion. I'd love to tell you the whole thing. Our time's going to be really short. But I was debating with this guy, an unsaved guy, about ethics. And one of the challenges when you talk to somebody who's not a believer about ethics is the foundation that they have for morality and ethics is completely missing. And so we began to talk about murder. And so I asked him, why is murder wrong? And he said, because it's against the law. So then I asked, well, if it weren't against the law, would it then be okay? And he said, no, because the Constitution guarantees the right of life. So I asked, well, if you lived in a country that didn't have that Constitution and there was no law against murder, would murder then be okay? And he said, no, because you'd be violating a person's civil right to life. So then I asked, well, why does that person have a civil right to life? Where does that come from? And he answered, well, because he is alive. So then I asked, well, if he's alive and you extend that to all living things, do you include dogs, cats, and mosquitoes? And he answered, yes to dogs and cats and no to mosquitoes. Well, I said, well, aren't mosquitoes alive? And he said, yes. I said, well, why don't they have a right to life? He said, because I don't like them. Ever wonder, it's just a whole irony to me, you have all these people that advocate for cats and dogs, but nobody's advocating for mosquitoes. Why is that? I don't know. Scrape them off my car. We can talk about it. So here we live in this society that's fighting with this, and this ethics and this question of where does value come from? Where does morality come from? Why does dignity matter for all human beings? And part of the problem that we have is we're living in this humanistic worldview, this humanistic America, and that is our society right now. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we're fighting with these issues that are related to and have their foundation in the question of human dignity. So if we had this question right here and I were to ask you, is murder wrong? You would say yes. And I would say, well, why is it wrong? You'd probably say, well, the Bible says so, which is a great Sunday school answer, right? But then if I asked, why does the Bible say murder is wrong? Then you might pause and struggle just a little bit. But I want to show you why the Bible says murder is wrong. So if you go with me in your Bibles to Genesis 9:6, this is one of the classic passages related to human worth and human value. And in Genesis 9:6, if you remember when we were talking about the whole sequence of events at the beginning of Genesis and throughout the Old Testament, Genesis 9 comes after Noah and the flood. You know, they're on their way out. God sends another covenant to Noah. And in Genesis 9:6, he says, and this is God talking, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Now, we don't have time to really explore this tremendously, but the reason here that God gives for murder being wrong is because the person who was murdered is an image bearer of God. He's made with the image of God. And we don't have time to talk about Genesis 1:26-27, for God made man. God said, let us make man in our image, and he made male and female in his image. So the reason that God says murder is wrong is because that person that was killed is an image bearer. So they have value to God because they are image bearers of him. And so there's this inherent value that comes to all human beings, not just because they breathe, not just because they have a heartbeat, but because they've been made in the image of God, and as such, they reflect God himself by their existence. There's a famous ethicist named Peter Singer, and maybe you've read some of his stuff, but I was reading this week about his argument for the parental right to kill disabled newborns. Now, this is a big contemporary topic going on right now. And part of his argument on why parents should have that choice is so that the parents can devote resources that would otherwise be used for the disabled child to their healthy children. The newborn, he said, is not able to contemplate its impending death. And then he says this, the happiness of the parents and the happiness of the healthy child outweighs the negative effects of murdering the baby. Isn't that crazy? And this is the leading ethicist right now that people are reading, our universities are studying, our students are hearing about this guy with this kind of reasoning. So if you follow his ethic, what he's saying is that personal happiness is the most important thing. And you can do anything in the pursuit of personal happiness. And part of that could be with your children. Part of that could be, and this is where we're going, if you're all about your own personal happiness, then there is no reason to ever look at the unseen of our society because it is not happy working with messy people. But part of the ethic that is going on in America deals exactly with that question. In the Old Testament, there's a story about a servant girl named Hagar. And just in the story, she runs away from home. She's out in the desert. She goes with her son as far as she can. They have no food. They have no water. She sits down to prepare to die. And it's one of my favorite stories because in the story, what happens is that God comes along and he says to her, as she's sitting there waiting to die, I'm all alone. He says, I see you. I see you. And so in Genesis 16, 13, she actually gives this name to God that has become very important. It's El, which is the name for God. El is the Hebrew word for God. El, and then Roi is sees, the God who sees me. And I think, you know, as you think about that, what that means is that there are a lot of people that are unseen to us, but there is no one that is unseen to God. No one. So even though we're talking about the unseen, what we're talking about is that these people are unseen to us, but they are not unseen to God. So it comes back again to the question, if these people are valuable to God, are they valuable to me? And if human value comes from being made in the image of God, do I see that in the people around me that I would really rather ignore? So here's how I think this works for a lot of us. I think we tend to very easily treat those that have education and money differently than those who do not. I think we treat those who appear physically normal differently than those who do not. I think the tone of our voice is different when we talk to that disheveled mother has that little two-year-old boy throwing a temper tantrum in the aisle than the tone that we use to talk to the nice lady in aisle one buying the flowers. There's just a tone that is different in our voice. If we walk out of a store and there's a Hispanic man that walks out next to us, there's something in our heart that maybe feels a little bit nervous. Or we drive past certain homes where the person is obviously poor. What goes through your mind? Or you go to your kids' parent-teacher conferences and all these parents are around and you observe them and you think, those poor kids. Or you go to the courthouse to renew your license and as you're there waiting in line, you see the people that are coming in and out of the courthouse, and there's something in you that almost feels like the Pharisee that Jesus talks about that beats his chest and says, thank God I'm not like them. Have you ever felt that way? So these two ladies that were up here a few minutes ago, they work with these very people that I'm talking about. And that's kind of their day-to-day existence. And I think it'd be very hard work. It's very admirable work. The victims of violence and families who have lost their children and the addicts, those are hard people to work with. You know, we said as a church, we support Crossroads Homeless Shelter. We support Wellspring Ministry. I'm supporting my Wellspring swag up here. We support these ministries. But these are ministries that have clients that in a lot of ways we would rather not see. We're glad somebody's doing something with them, as long as it's not us. We have people in our church that work in the social sector, and so they're working with foster children, and they're working with families and advocacy for families. These are clients that are outside of the circles that we typically see. Maybe we drive past those sections of our town where there's subsidized housing. Or maybe we see that lady who's paying for groceries with stamps. Or it's that welfare family that knows how to use the system. And we see them and we kind of turn our nose the other way. My point in this is you know the people I'm talking about. I don't really have to convince you that those people are around. What I'm trying to convince you is that for many of us, it's been a long time since we have ever really looked and seen and thought about who they are. It's far easier to turn our nose, turn our head, walk the other way. It's far more difficult to really see them. And I think one of the things that drove the Pharisees nuts about Jesus is that he saw them. He saw these kinds of people, and the Pharisees didn't. So Jesus was there with the woman caught in adultery and the prostitute who anointed him with oil and the woman at the well. You remember all of those stories? The woman with the bleeding issue, the leper, the blind man. Remember, Jesus actually was walking by in the entourage and the blind man yells out to him and everybody tells the blind man, shh, he's too busy for you. And Jesus instead turns. Matthew 9 says that Jesus, when he saw them, it says that he had compassion on them, that he saw them. And there was something in his spirit, there was something in his heart that was moved when he saw them. And instead of seeing them as people with lesions and scars and outcast of society, he instead was filled with compassion for them. And if we are not careful as Christians, we will grow very hard hearts towards people that Jesus had compassion for. And I think for many of us, that's a real danger. Even as I was telling some people that on, you know, Friday night I was at the hospital visiting somebody and, you know, the message was done and I was filled with all these thoughts about these kinds of people. And so as I'm leaving the hospital, the very kind of demographic lady walked in. My default in my mind went to all those things that we say. I have a very quick tongue to make fun of people. That's where my default goes. And I was very quick right then. And in my mind, I could feel myself spinning that way. And I literally had to stop and say, that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's it. But you know the people I'm talking about. You know what you feel in your heart when you see them. And so I think here's the danger. I think the danger on one side is to grow this like superiority complex where we see these kinds of people and we think, why do they drive that car? Why do they wear those clothes? Why do they live in those kinds of houses? Why do they carry themselves that way? Why don't they just go get a job? Why don't they get an education? Why don't they stop the cycle of abuse? Why do they stop getting pregnant? Why not? And what we're actually saying is this: why can't they be more like me? I mean, isn't that kind of what we're saying? Why can't they be more like me? So then on the flip side, the superiority complex, what it does is it's really showing what's in our heart. And what is in our heart at times is the belief that there are some people that are more valuable to society. They're more valuable to us. They're more valuable than others. And so we can believe this lie that God values some people higher than other people. And the people that he values higher are people that look and smell and act a lot like us. And so what the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday does is it circles us around to remind us that all people of all kinds and all shapes and all smells are all valuable to God and therefore should be valuable to us. Do you believe that to be true? And I think if we're really going to believe this is true, and I think we're all going to intellectually say it's true, what does it do for us? I mean, what changes? Instead of the little tick mark that say, yeah, we believe this is true. Look how good we are. All humans are valuable. Yes, it's all true. But to have the ability to see past the appearances and the life struggles and what they've been going through and all of their difficulties, and instead see that person and think, Jesus loves that person. I mean, have you ever had those thoughts about, you know, maybe it's that person who walks in, or maybe that lady in the grocery aisle or whatever, and you find yourself poking fun, and you find yourself looking down your nose a little bit at that person? Have you ever stopped and thought, Jesus died for that person just like he did for me? Same way. It's not that I'm so valuable and he's so lucky to have me. Jesus died for that person just like he did for me. So I hate to burst your bubble here, but I want you to know that you are not more valuable to God than the people that these ladies work with. You're not more valuable to God than those who are sitting in prison today. You're not more valuable to God than that lady in the aisle or that lady that walked into the hospital yesterday or Friday. You're not more valuable to God than any other person on this planet. All humans are valuable because we're all made in the image of God. And maybe it's been a long time. And I know it has been for me. Maybe it's been a long time for you that your heart has really been moved with compassion when you see these people. So the challenge for you this week is as you're out and about, maybe you're in Walmart or Russ's, or maybe it's the people at work, or maybe it's a client, maybe it's the kids at school as you walk the hallways. Instead of noticing all of the differences and all the ways they're not like you and all the ways they would have a much better life if they were more like you, and instead of seeing all of those things, stop and think the thought, this thought: valuable to God, so valuable to me. Valuable to God, so valuable to me. And I want you to repeat that with me. Valuable to God, so valuable to me. Now just imagine what would happen if just the people of our own church began to really see people this way. And instead of doing the Good Samaritan story of moving to the other side of the road and hope somebody helps this poor person, to really see them through the lens of human value and human dignity, to see them as an image bearer of Jesus himself, and so to think, well, if that person is valuable enough to Jesus to die for, he or she better be valuable to me. And just this week, in the next 7 days, try in your own mind to see people differently, to see people that way, to see them with the value with which God sees them, and see if it doesn't just change a little bit about how you see them. All humans are made in God's image, so each is eternally valuable. And I would love it if we would find ways as a church over the years to not just talk about it once per Sunday, but to really, or once per year, but to really find ways to make it true, to show people that there is a difference, that it matters. And if it matters to God, it better matter to us.